Welcome to Antioch Community Church. So glad that you are here to worship with us tonight. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor, and welcome to you moms. We've gotten a couple of shout-outs already tonight, and I hope that each of you have called your moms or got to spend some time with your moms today, and if you haven't, that you will maybe step outside, or if you have time afterwards, you could do that, but we need to get in touch with them today. I was just thinking, as we come together, We love God's presence. That's why we come together, because we believe that He is the living God who is with us. And I kind of prayed it just now, but He's not distant, but He's close. And when we experience God's presence, that's very different than religion, or that's very distant, different than something that feels far-fetched, or something that feels unrelational. And I was thinking about that with moms. And one thing that moms do so well is that they are just present. They are present in our lives. They're present emotionally. They know who we are. They walk closely with us. They know our faults. They know our bright spots. And they care. They are in tune, and they are present with us. And because of that, I know that my mom had a great impact on my life. She lived a life that impacted me, and still does. Though we don't live close to one another, she has modeled a life of love for Jesus, and one of character that I saw at all times. And so I'm deeply grateful to my mom and the influence she's had on me, and how she has been present in my life. And so we want to be thankful for that today. We have a gift up here for our mothers, so we're going to actually have you take them after the service, but I don't want you to forget. So we have some flowers for you to take home. We just wanted to celebrate you, to let you know that you are honored in this place today, absolutely, and every day, for the sacrifices that you make, the way that you lay down your life, the way that you are present, the way that you care, and the way that you love. And on the note, I just wanted to read what it says. It says, "Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for every sacrifice, every selfless choice, every sleepless night, every prayer prayed. No one else can do what you do. Be blessed today." And I actually just wanted to pray a prayer of blessing over you, just that God would bless you for all the things that you have done that has gone unseen, for all the things that maybe you feel like you wish you had done, that there would just be a blessing and a grace over you at whatever stage of motherhood you are in. I just wanted to pray over you. And some of you now are mothering grandchildren and continuing to pour out that love and investment. But I want to pray a prayer of blessing over each and every one of you. So just receive this as we pray. God, I am so thankful for every mother in this room who has poured out her life to love, to invest selflessly, who has not considered themselves first, but have considered those around her with great importance. And this evening, we just pray a blessing over every mom. God, that you would bless them, that each mom would know that they also are loved, that they are modeling the heart of God to those around them by loving selflessly and sacrificially. God, I pray that would encourage them today to continue to love, to continue to fight, to be selfless, continue to give their hearts away to those that you've given them to invest. Thank you that these mothers are changing the face of future generations. And we ask for your blessing and for your grace. God, that your hand would be upon them, that your face would shine upon them, and that they would leave here today feeling envisioned and excited about the road that is before them. God, may they be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to celebrate you mothers today and also recognize that though this is a day of Thanksgiving and where we want to give thanks to our moms, that this is also a day that some of our humanity gets revealed, some of the plights of life that have pain and that have mourning. Some of us walk into this room and we have different experiences with our mother. Some maybe have strained relationships, maybe even estranged from your mother. Some today have grieved the loss of their mother. And it's actually a painful reminder at times that this can be a difficult day. For some mothers, it's painful because maybe there's been the loss of a child somewhere along the way. There is mourning that is going on today because of miscarriages and dreams for children that didn't happen. For some today, that might be here, there's hopes for children in the future, but you're not married yet, and so that dream feels delayed. Or some of you that are married and are struggling through infertility, and that is a very difficult place to be. And it's hard to handle the grief that seems to be so repetitive in that stage. And so we want to say to you today that we want to mourn with you and grieve with you and walk with you through those things. And so that could affect anyone in this room today. And so I didn't want to just pray for our moms, but I wanted to pray for those today who there's a mixture of grief. There is an aspect of mourning even on this day where we want to give thanks, and I want to pray for you as well. And I also want to pray specifically for those single mothers here, and we could just give you an amazing round of applause because of all that you do and the sacrifices that you make. Yes. And I know that there are many in this room who are single moms, who have been raised by single moms, and it is just an amazing feat. And I know that you guys rely on the grace of God to see it done, but thank you for doing what you do and pouring out. And this is a day to celebrate you, but also a day to recognize this is difficult, and we want to walk with you as well. But let me just pray one more time, because I know that those feelings and those emotions, because of the road of life, are present with us today. And God wants to meet you in that place. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring restoration so that those pains will never fully go away, but so that they heal. There may still be scars and memories, but that they will be healed. And that this will be a day of rejoicing of the things that God has for you in the future that lies before you. So let's bow our heads and pray one more time together. God, in the midst of our thanksgiving, in the midst of the immense honor that is due the mothers in our lives, God, we recognize that there is pain and that there is grief on this day because of the twists and turns of life that weren't expected, because of relationships that were torn because of things that just weren't foreseen. God, I'm asking today that relationships would be mended, that a process of healing would begin. God, I'm asking for your grace today for those that are mourning the loss of their own mother, or mothers that may be mourning the loss of a child, or that have had miscarriages. And God, I just am asking that you would speak words of life that only you can speak today. God, I know that there in this room today are unfulfilled dreams and hopes that haven't come to pass yet. And Lord, I'm asking for the grace and the ability to cling to the promises of God, to cling to the hope that is found in the person of Jesus, while still believing for the promises of family to come. Lord, we know that you are with us. We don't always understand your ways or why things happen the way that they do. But I pray that the truth that would ring loud and clear in our ears tonight would be that you are good. That you are good and that you are for us. And so we hang our hats there tonight, Lord. We hang our hats on that unfailing promise that you are with us. So God, we give thanks. We honor moms today. And we mourn and we grieve and we believe for healing as we walk this road of life out together. Thank you for the community that you've given us to do that with. And we thank you that you are here to lead the way. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So be blessed today. And if we're going to have a time of response at the end. And if there are just any place that you need prayer for any of the things that I've already begun talking about, please come and have somebody just pray for you. Believe for healing in relationships or from wounds of the past. We want to see people set free to walk with God and really make it filled with hope and expectancy for the future. And today we are actually kicking off a new series. We just came out of a series that went through the book of Ephesians, and the next 6 weeks we're going to be looking at spiritual disciplines. And rightly so, this evening we're starting with the discipline of solitude. And I say rightly so because as we think about moms, especially those of you moms who are in the throes of young kids and babies and adolescents and what have you, solitude is something that is hard to come by. It may even feel impossible. And not only for moms, but in the pace and fast-paced life that we live, solitude somehow seems to evade us. It's something that we really maybe have just given up on. And what is that anyway? What does it even look like to be in a place of solitude, to carve out time for solitude? And so we're going to dive into the discipline of solitude tonight. But before we do that, I just want to give us a quick overarching picture of the spiritual disciplines, of spiritual discipline. Because if you're like me, when you first hear that term, you may think of something that's kind of dull, lifeless, a boring task, as something you have to be very disciplined and rigorous in. It seems maybe something that would be very drudging in its essence. And actually, the spiritual disciplines are the opposite. When we are able to implement spiritual disciplines in our life, they release joy. That's what they do. When we're able to rightly order what's going on inside, what's going on spiritually, the things that really matter, there is a release of joy. And instead of wrestling with self-interest and fear and being superficial and shallow, when we implement spiritual disciplines in our life, they usher us into God's heart. They release joy into our lives. They bring us to a place of rest. And so when we're able to implement spiritual disciplines, it's actually very life-giving. And it's not a drudging task that sits before us that we are dreading and begin to procrastinate about. It's something that we get eager about when we see the effect of that spiritual disciplines have on our life. In fact, and we're going to talk about it a little more later, but what we want to happen and what I believe does happen is when we begin to be disciplined around these areas, that discipline over time turns into desire. It's not something that we just have to make ourselves do or put in order in place, but it begins to be a part of our desire because we see the great fruit, the great life that comes out of practicing spiritual disciplines. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're inviting you to just jump in to this place of life and this place that's going to release great joy. I went to graduate school. It was called a seminary to get my graduate degree, and I didn't really know a lot about the professors. I wasn't that excited about graduate school. It was something I had no plans to do. At the very end of college, I felt like God spoke it very clearly, and I was like, God, are you sure? Are you sure? And we went through a long process and of whether he was sure or not, and he was. And so I was like, okay, well, where am I supposed to go? Because I end up at this school, and you know, a lot of people are there, and they're like, oh yeah, this professor's here, and I've read this book and this book, and so that's really why I came here. I was like, I don't know any professors. I've never read any of their books. And then when I got there, I realized that there was a professor there that I had heard of. And I had read one of his books, and his name was Robert Coleman, and he had written this book called The Master Plan of Evangelism, and I really loved it. It was all about discipleship. It was very impacting for me, and so when I found out he was there, I was like, I wanted to listen to him a little bit. So, and he was just like this fiery evangelist, and that's what I wanted to be. I had all this passion. I was like, I want to be like that. And he would speak at these world missions conferences, and he's like in his 70s, but he just like took his glasses off and he was like rocking and just preaching like that the world needed to hear kind of thing. And so I was like, I'm gonna take every class I can with this guy. One class in particular, he only had 12 students. So he had written this book, Master Plan of Evangelism, which was actually all about discipleship because it was the master's plan to evangelize. But anyway, so he would do a class where he would have 12 students every semester. I was like, I've got to get on that. And so what I began to do was to sign up for any class that he taught because I loved it. And he actually ended up coming and speaking at our church. I was like, we got to get this guy to come down. And I would go do outreaches with him at Harvard Square, where we'd stand up and we'd just preach. So I would get around him all that I could, signing up for his classes and just trying to be with him. And so my avenue was signing up for classes or going and going on these outreaches that he would have. And that provided an opportunity for me to learn from him. It provided an opportunity for me to soak up the years of experience, the passion for Jesus, the knowledge that this man had. And that's kind of the way spiritual disciplines work. Spiritual disciplines in and of themselves don't get us closer to God. It's not something that we work at and we get better and better at them, and then all of a sudden we're, okay, now I'm closer to God because I've really nailed these things down. Spiritual disciplines, instead, this is a good way to think about the way they work. Spiritual disciplines simply position us in a place where our lives can be transformed. So spiritual disciplines are about getting in the right position. I could sign up for classes and be there, but I could also just go through the motions when I got to class or not show up if I didn't want to or kind of be on the outskirts of these different outreaches. But because I signed up for those things, because I implemented them into my schedule, it gave me the opportunity, it positioned me well to be able to learn and to be able to soak up and to have my life transformed by being with this man, be really impacted by this great man of God. And so spiritual disciplines work like that. It's like positioning ourselves beneath a faucet of God's love and his mercy and his grace. And what they do is they get us in the right place to just receive from him. So it's not a drudging task, it's actually an invitation. It is an invitation to more of God. That's what it is. And I want us to turn to John chapter 15. John 15, and I want us to read verses 1 through 5. It's going to begin to show us how these spiritual disciplines are actually more of an invitation. And we're starting with solitude tonight, and I want to read John 15, verses 1 through 5. Read along here with me. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's a phrase that's repeated over and over in this passage, and it's this phrase, abide in me. Some of your Bible translations may have remain in me, but it's this idea, it's actually this invitation from Jesus saying, come and remain in me, abide in me, stay with me, stay close to me. I am here, I am present. And so it is an invitation, and he actually acknowledges that if you don't remain in me, if you don't draw near to me, you can do nothing. There is nothing that you can do. All the dreams that you have, all the things that you want to accomplish, all the satisfaction and fulfillment that you long for, it won't actually come to pass apart from me. I've made you to remain in me. That's what you're made for, to walk with me, to know me in that way. And so there's an invitation where Jesus says, if you do remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And there's a lot of frustration. You think about a tree, and I know trees don't have feelings, but if you were a tree and you were an apple tree, and so you were created to make apples and for people to pick and to eat, and yet you never bore fruit, that would be pretty frustrating. It would be really frustrating. You'd be like, but I don't feel like I'm doing what I was created to do. I feel frustrated. I feel stuck. I feel like I don't have a purpose. And so it is for us apart from Christ. We're always going to find ourselves frustrated, or like we're walking up against a wall and there's no door, there's no passageway. And with Christ, when we're able to remain in him, walk closely with him, he invites us into this river, this flow of life. And we're not having to fight. We're not having to figure out our own way. We're just sticking close with him. And in that place, we begin to bear fruit, to do the thing that we were meant to do. And if you've ever been doing the thing that you're meant to do, that you love to do, there's just a place of life in that. And God wants us to find that place and to walk in that place. So in this series, we want to position ourselves before the faucet of God's love and allow him to pour himself out on us. We want to position ourselves to abide, to remain in him. God is the one who does the transforming. For many of us, for way too long, we've tried to fix ourselves. We've tried to change ourselves, and we've tried to work really hard at doing that, and then find that we fail and go back to square one. And some of us along the way have given up at different times. And so the difference here is the acknowledgement that God is the only one that can bring lasting change. And I hope that comes as a little bit of a relief to you. That you don't have to work, you don't have to figure it all out on the front end before you ever get God involved in the process. No, we say, God, I come to you because I believe that you are the one who brings transformation. And our world is looking for people that have been transformed, that have something different, that have a peace and a hope and a joy, and that's what transformation leads to. But what we don't often do is begin looking inwardly. Okay, God, how can I get there? How can I position myself to allow you to transform me? It's what I want, but how do I get there? The spiritual disciplines are how we get there. To place ourselves before God so that he can begin a process of transformation. So breathe deeply. Know that spiritual disciplines are for our good, they're for our joy, and that when we can begin to implement them, and not in a professional way, not in a way that has it all figured out, but in a way just, God, here I am, and I'm gonna fall into this and try because I want to position myself before you. And when we do that, I believe that individually we're gonna start seeing just transformation. We're gonna start seeing life rise up within us. Not only individually, but then as a church, as we see these things implemented into the way that we live our lives. So back to solitude then. What does that look like? That is a word that it feels archaic, or it feels very distant to us. In fact, it might scare us. Because when we think about solitude, we may think about being alone. And there is no person on earth, I don't care if you're the most introverted person in the room, that wants to be alone. Mother Teresa saw great poverty in her life. But what she said, is a quote that she said has really impacted me. She said, there's no greater poverty than the poverty of loneliness. It can be epidemic. It can be suffocating. None of us want to be alone. And there's something about solitude that brings up this fear of being alone, and we equate the idea of solitude with loneliness. But in reality, they are really quite the antithesis. Loneliness is an inner emptiness. And if any of you have ever struggled with loneliness or been in a period or season of life where we've dealt with that, I think that describes it in a real simple way. It is an inner emptiness. And yet on the opposite side, solitude is an inner fulfillment. There's something very different. An inner emptiness versus an inner fulfillment. I had an experience with loneliness when I moved to Boston. I finished up college and moved up to Boston to go to this grad school that I was talking about, and it was a very difficult transition for me. I had great friends in high school and college. We loved doing the same things. We hung out all the time and had just a lot of fun. And then when I moved up to Boston, I found that I didn't connect with people there. The people that were in my life, I didn't mesh with, I didn't connect with. As you may have gathered before, I was not necessarily the academic and following all the academia and all that. And so that was just foreign to me, and it wasn't something that I jived with. Some of you have heard me say, I remember and will always remember sitting in the cafeteria in my first week and just asking some guy, what do you guys do for fun? And he, in all honesty and seriousness, said, what do you mean? We don't have time for fun. And I was just like, went back to my room and cried. I was like, where am I? How did I get here? And it was a really weird experience for me. I had grew up with a very simple faith. I loved God, and now I got thrown in. It was a great school, but at the same time, it was just now this mix of academia and faith, and it was just a very strange mix for me. I felt isolated. I felt on unfamiliar ground, and I really started struggling with loneliness. And it was a weird mixture of guilt in it, because I had a roommate from India who was his first time ever out of the country, and he was just soaking up God's word and all this wonderful teaching. And I'm like, I hate it here. I want to go home. I want my mom and dad. I'm 23 years old, and I want my mom and dad. And because that's just something about loneliness does that to you. I literally called my parents multiple times, like crying. And I'm like, what am I doing? But I'm crying. I'm saying, I'm having such a hard time here. And I felt that essence of just an inner emptiness. Like I'm not known here. And a little bit of the backstory is that in college I found myself really getting a lot of security by being known. It was something God had already begun working on me. This was kind of maybe the fulfillment of it, because I realized, man, I really get puffed up when I'm walking across campus and people know my name, and the person I'm walking with is like, wow, you know everybody. And I'm like, oh, it just puffs you up. And then all of a sudden here, I don't connect with anybody. I don't like the place. There's just all mixture of things that's thrown me into this season of loneliness. One of the great things about walking with God is allowing him to lead you, hearing his voice and being obedient. And I had really done that in that process, because like I said, I didn't want to go to grad school and I didn't know where to go. And I was like, God, you got to make it very clear where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. And I want to be excited about it. And he really led me to this place. So it was good in the midst of the loneliness to know that God had me there. So I wasn't going to run away. Because that's our first instinct. When loneliness sets in, or this, whatever, we want to get out of there. But I knew that God had called me there, and that was really important. And so I just stayed. And that loneliness, I would now describe it as it became, in an increasing way, solitude. Because I went to Jesus every day. And it was not some kind of morning discipline or saying prayers before a meal. It was, I can't wait to get out of class because I just want to go pray. I've got to be with him. I've got to allow him to speak to me. I've got to go and say, God, you called me here. Now, where are you? You better show up. You're supposed to be here. What's going on? I'm hurting. What am I doing? And so just every day I would be on my face before God and loved it. Anytime my roommate wasn't there, so I could just be with God. And it just became this place of refuge. And it was really sweet because even in the midst of it, though the loneliness didn't fully go away or the enjoyment wasn't all there, I could tell that something significant was happening in me. Something very significant about friendship with God. Because I'm an extrovert, and so college, man, I didn't slow down. If somebody was doing something, I wanted to be there. And so now I'm in this place of just hours a day just with God, just telling about how I feel and saying, I need you to show up right now. And something really sweet began to happen. And it was this weird sense of, I'm really excited about what's going on, but I still hate everything that's going on, you know? And so it didn't like change all of a sudden, but there was just something really sweet. And I think that's what was happening. I was shifting from loneliness into this place of solitude. And I wasn't meant to be a monk and to be in solitude forever, but it was a really sweet season of teaching me how to establish solitude so that now I can take that solitude wherever I go. Solitude is not a place. It doesn't have to be a place. It doesn't have to be somewhere that's completely silent. It doesn't have to be out in the woods, away from the city, or the desert. It doesn't have to be anything like that. Solitude is something that God can establish in our hearts. Solitude is something that we experience with Him. Solitude, in essence, is this abiding that Jesus is inviting us to. It's not about what we experience on a Sunday. It's not about discussions that we had with friends. It's about who God is, how He's revealing Himself to us, and us falling more in love with who He is. Solitude is about God establishing relationship that goes really deep in your heart. It is that invitation to abiding. It is the invitation to be connected to the vine. In John 15, he related it to vine and branches. If we're not connected to the vine, if we're not making sure that we have this place of solitude with God, this place of deep relationship with Him, we're going to be cut off from the life that we were created to have. Now, we don't often use the word solitude. That may not be a word that you use a lot as a church. It's not really the language that we use. But you may have heard us talk about the secret place. That's often what we call it. I don't know really where that came from. But it's the secret place with God. It's the time that you have with God that, again, it's outside of other people. It's outside of life group. It's outside of a discipleship meeting. It's outside of listening to a sermon when you're home alone. It's just time with God. It is a secret place where there is space carved out to meet with Him. It is intentional. It is focused. And it is this tool of positioning ourselves before God, where we have literally carved out time and space to say, God, here I am. I don't have to be anywhere for the next hour. I'm turning my phone off. I'm yours. I'm positioning myself for you to speak, for me to read in your word, the words that you've spoken, and for me to pray, to worship you. This is about me and you, God. And I am carving out this place of solitude so that you can speak into my life, so that I can be transformed, so that I can hear your voice. There's a lot of things that we want God to do. God, won't you speak? Won't you show me your will? Won't you make this clear? Won't you help me here? And He wants to. But often we don't carve out the time and space to actually hear Him, to actually get truth dictated from Him, to hear words of life from Him, to worship Him and get clarity of understanding, to get greater knowledge of how He moves and how He acts. And so that's where there is a discipline that comes into play, where we are disciplined to carve out time in our day to meet with God. My first semester of grad school, I had no choice. I mean, I was on my face. Let it not come to that for us. I'm thankful. I love the picture of God's heart in that, because He was willing for me to undergo a season of loneliness so that I could find His heart. But we don't have to go through those things. The spiritual disciplines usher us into those things. And so we want to take this idea of the secret place, and we want to make it a reality in our lives. Make it a reality, a real time and place, a real space where you meet with God, and the result will be refreshing. It will be rest. In that time, we expect God to speak to us. It's not a, well, I'm just doing this, but I'm going through the motions, or I hope that he shows up. That's not what it's like. There is an expectation. Okay, God, I'm here. I know that you pursue us. I know that you love me. And so I'm here, and I'm believing you're going to speak to me, and I can't wait to hear what you're going to say, to see how I'm encouraged, or know the ways that you're wanting to challenge me. And what may start out as a discipline will transform into desire. When you start meeting with God in that way, it's no longer going to be a discipline, but it's going to be, I can't wait to get with him. Because he's brought me so much life. Because his truth has just made everything so much clearer for me. I just want to be with him. I don't need any outside noise or influence. I need to have this time where he is able to speak deeply into my life. And that is the secret place. One of the things that people often say about our church, and I love it. I am so honored when people say this, when they come and visit. They talk about, it just feels very authentic. And they're talking about you guys. They're talking about the authenticity of the way that people love Jesus. So the way that we go about church. And you know what the funny thing is? Authenticity is like the easiest thing in the world to do. Because you don't really do authenticity. It just happens because of something else that you're doing. Does that make sense? You can't just try to be authentic one day and then all of a sudden you're authentic and real and everybody's like, oh, you're so authentic and real. That's not the way it works. You're authentic and real because of something else that's going on. And that something else that's going on that makes you an authentic and real believer and follower of Jesus Christ is the secret place. It's the place where you've come to know him, where you've gone deep with him, where he is a person, he is a friend, he is someone that loves you and that you love, and you want to serve him and you want to follow him. And so you don't have to go through any motions. You don't have to say the right things. They're just coming out of you because you've met with him, because you've found out how good he is. And so everything from that secret place of knowing God and his goodness and his character then flows out of you in this refreshing authenticity that people see and that they noticed. And so our authenticity comes from the secret place. The genuineness of following Jesus, of loving him, is really easy when you really know him, when you've really met with him, when you've given him the time and space to influence you and impact your heart. That's what he does. And we ask, why aren't you doing this to me, God? Why is this so difficult? Or why can't I hear? Why do I feel so distant? Maybe because we haven't given him the time and space to come in. Maybe because we haven't been expectant. But I know this, that God wants for you to know him, and he wants you to know that you are known. The secret place is an amazing place because it's a place where we are fully known, all our faults and defects, everything, and yet we are also fully loved and accepted. And that's the secret place with God. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells with God, he who dwells in the shelter that God has provided will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's what it's like. If we will go to him, if we will dwell with him, if he will carve out the time and space, then we will rest in his shadow, in his shade, in his grace, in his covering. We will be able to rest. Because sometimes we think, I don't have time for solitude. I've got so many deadlines and so many things, and we become so stressed out and we have so many deadlines. And yet the promise of God is, if you will dwell with me, you will find rest. So we need to take him up on his promises. Okay, God, I'm just going to make sure that I have time today to dwell with you. And that is my priority. That's what I'm organizing my life around first and foremost, is time with you. Because when I dwell with you, I will rest in your shade, in your shadow, in your covering. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be, is in that place. So we take him up on it. Because when we don't, it leads to anxiety. It leads to independence from God and a self-sufficient attitude where we've got to get things done and we've got to climb the ladder and we've got to make it happen and we've got to make a name for ourselves, which again leads back to anxiety and stress. Not spending time with God in the secret place leaves us dry and empty. See, we're trying to run, but then we're running out of gas. You know, we're running out of fuel, and all of a sudden we're on fumes, and we get dried up and tired and weary, and we're like, God, where did you go, and what happened? I'm done with this, because we're trying to suck the life out. And God is like, I just want to meet with you. I want to fill you up, but you have to come to me. I don't force it upon you. You come. I invite you. Come. I respond. The fruit of spending time with God is this, however, that his truth abounds, his clarity and perspective, the things that we're asking for. Contentment and peace abound, that rest that we were talking about. The ability to abide and hear the voice of God increases. Our ability to do it, because sometimes it's so hard. We're like, we want to get out of there. We have a short attention span, and we're like, 5 minutes. I've been praying for 5 minutes, man. Is this enough? You know. But then it increases after a while, where our ability to abide and stay there and connect with God, the things that he's called us to, that we're destined for, our destiny, it begins to unfold as we talk with God, because he's the one that has it all planned out. In the secret place, we find healing and restoration. God wants to bring rest. He wants to bring wholeness. He wants to usher us to a place of healing and transformation. So I just packed a lot in really quickly. But this is huge. This spiritual discipline is huge for us. The disciplines start here, and if we don't get this one down, they end here. Because this is the fuel. If we can't spend time with God, if we can't make time to just be in his presence and allow him to fill us up, then we'll never be able to go on and do any other spiritual discipline, because we'll find it very laborious. We'll find it very task-oriented, instead of flowing from the life that comes from meeting with God. So I want to pray over us, because I know that there are many of us in this room that have tried to do this, and we did it for a while and it was so good, and then we kind of got tired, or things happened, life got busy, and we've maybe done that several times over. But I want to pray just a grace over our schedules, over our lives, that we would learn to first and foremost make time with God a priority. I think it's very important to have these set aside times. We see Jesus do it throughout the course of his life and ministry, that he would pull away, he would set aside times. And then as we do that, we also begin learning to abide, not just in that set aside time, but throughout the day. When we're talking with God, it's very natural because we know him. So I just want to pray that would be something that God would just show us. He would direct us. And as a community, as a church, we would learn to move in that. So Father, we're asking for you to give us that grace today. Lord, I know that for some in this room, that the idea of discipline is really tough to stay consistent, to not procrastinate. And so we just need your help. But I pray that tonight, God, there would just be some light bulbs that go off in our hearts and our minds. And that this isn't just a discipline, but this leads me to that which I desire. We need more of you, God. We're always looking for rest, and we're looking for something to give us life, when you're right in front of us saying, just come to me. So tonight, Father, we come to you. We position ourselves beneath the faucet of your great love. And we ask now that you would just turn it on, that we might be refreshed in your presence. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together.